You're bringing her up. There we go. If you'll stand, we'll honor our Lord as we read his word together. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried with a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of the horses of their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Fathers, we look at your glorious second coming. Father, fill us with awe. Father, fill us that we know the end of the story. And use that, Lord, to give us the desire to serve you now. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a boy, about 12, 13 years old, we moved out to St. Charles. And my dad loved farming, and so we farmed. We only had 25 acres, but we raised sweet corn and potatoes and mushmelon and all the rest. And as the older brothers, I was the youngest in the family, as the older brothers were out picking the crops, I was sitting up at the corner of Prior Road and M52 selling fruits and vegetables at a little stand. And as I would be there, if I didn't have a customer, my habit was I really enjoyed reading, and I would read Reader's Digest condensed stories. And in the midst of the stories, especially the cowboy ones, where it looked like the villain was going to take out my hero, I would go to the very end of the book and read what was going to happen. And then I'd go back to where I was and begin reading again with an entirely different spirit in my heart, because I knew how this was going to wind up. It didn't look good. I want to tell you, in our world today, as we look around what's going on, not just in our country, but around our world right now, it looks like the devil and his crowd are having their way. It really does. Those of you, I was going to pray this morning about it, but I'll just mention it. We had just about a week ago, the State Board of Canvassers say that no, the question of abortion is not going to be on the November ballot, because the writing or the words were not right and they were going to turn it down. Well, just this week, I think it was Friday, the state Supreme Court said, yes, it will be on the ballot. And we need to be people of prayer, because it looks like Satan just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, and it looks like he's going to have his way. We need to pray that he won't have his way, that Michigan will decide. You know, if they said in their petition for this abortion rights deal that they're going to vote on, if it's set up there in the cases of rape or incest or the death of the possible death of the mother, might be okay, but that's not what they want. They want for the entire 9 months of pregnancy that the mother at any time can say, I don't want the baby, for no reason at all. I don't know if you know it or not, but less than 1% of all the abortions that are done is because of rape or incest, both together. Less than 1%. So we need as Christians to really be praying about that. But I just want you to know, as we look at this world, it looks like Satan's winning. But when you go to the end of the book, and that's what we're going to do today, we're going to go all the way to the end of the book, and we're going to see how it turns out. And it gives us an entirely different spirit of dealing with this world when we know the end. And so I just want to encourage you, as we look today, right now, we're going to look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And when you see that last thing, his name is the Word of God. It takes us all the way back to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. And so the important thing is, who is this Word of God that's coming back? Who is this Word of God that created everything? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not just a man born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is the one who gave that virgin life. Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all. And that Word is going to come back to this earth. He's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. It's so important for us to understand this. So the passage tells us of the appearance of Jesus Christ. First of all, I just want to talk just for a minute about the rapture of the church, because there's Christ's coming is in two steps. 7 years prior to the second coming, when he actually puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and begins to rule and reign, 7 years prior to that, Jesus Christ is going to come to the clouds. Nobody's going to see him. Nobody's going to hear him. He's going to shout with the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God is going to sound, and every born-again believer is going to be taken off the face of this earth. Every believer from the New Testament that are part of the church, that are in their graves, are coming out of the graves, wherever they are. They're also going to heaven. And then starts 7 years of tribulation. So as we look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, this is a precursor or a picture of the rapture. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And so this is a picture of two things. Number one, John the Apostle is being taken off the face of this earth. He's on the Isle of Patmos in, I guess you could call it a solitary almost. He's in a labor camp because he's been arrested because he's preaching the gospel. And on the Isle of Patmos, he gets a vision of heaven opening and a voice saying, come up here. But it's also a picture of the rapture of the church, because heaven is going to open. And we're going to hear the voice saying, come up here. And we're going to be transported from this earth to heaven. Revelations 4:1 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. The second time we see heaven opened is Revelations 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. So the first time heaven is open, it's a picture of the church being caught up from this earth to heaven. The second time heaven is open in Revelation 19:11 is a picture of heaven being opened and the Lord Jesus Christ coming out with his armies, which is going to include us. Whether you know it or not, your time on earth isn't over when you die. You are going to be on this earth again and rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so when you hear somebody say it at a funeral, so-and-so's life is over here on the earth, they're wrong. Because if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, their life is not over on this earth. On this very present earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign 1,000 years, and we're going to be with him. We're not going to have the same body we have now. We're going to have a glorified body. But we are going to be here for 1,000 years. So we talk about the descent of Christ when he comes the first time to the clouds for the rapture of the church. Nobody's going to see him. Nobody unsaved is going to hear anything or have any idea of what happened. Because it's going to happen, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be talking to your neighbor, and if he's a believer and you're not, before you can blink your eyes, he's simply going to be gone. And you're going to wonder, where in the world did Sam go? Well, you aren't going to get it on the news because they're not going to know where he went either. But there's going to be news that suddenly millions of people are missing from this earth. When the people come out of the graves, I don't know if the earth is going to move for that or not, but there could be piles of stuff moved to the side. I don't know. But there's going to be obvious things that are going to go on, but there's going to be no voice. There's going to be no vision. The people that are lost are not going to know. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive, are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I hope that encourages you. Because if you lost a mother or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma, and they are in Christ, you're going to see them again. We're going to spend eternity with them. Folks, I want you to think about that just for a minute. When I was a boy, I think I've said this before in church, but when I was a boy, my grandma, who came into Michigan on a buckboard because there were no cars when my grandma was a little girl, used to tell me the most fascinating stories about her youth. I just loved to sit and listen to her. But a couple hours would go by and Dad and Mom would say, "Well, it's time to go." Oh, man. When I get to heaven, I can sit with my grandma for 1,000 years and it'll seem like 10 minutes. And we can both talk about our lives. Folks, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. In the rapture, the catching away of the church, nobody's going to see or hear a thing that is left on this earth. They're going to know, my wife, my husband's gone. Now, I know they were Christians, but, you know, that was just foolishness anyhow. But they're not going to know exactly what happened. The second time, you know, when maybe some of you years ago saw the little series Left Behind. It was a book first, then it became a video. Left behind are those that are left for the tribulation period. The tribulation period of 7 years is going to be the worst time this world has ever known. Now, it's bad right now. I got to admit it. It's pretty bad. But this is not the worst time this world's ever seen so far, because there have been times that have been far worse. And it's certainly not the worst time this world's ever going to see. During that seven-year period, at the end of it, is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible tells us all the armies of the world, Great Britain, United States, Canada, Ireland, England, all those armies, China, They're all coming against Israel. There are going to be literally billions, probably, of people in the Valley of Armageddon. And when the Lord returns, we're going to see what happens. But the Bible says the blood is going to flow. This is hard for us to even picture, but the blood is going to flow at a horse's bridle for almost 100 miles. I want you to think how many people have to die for that to happen. So we're going to look at that today because it's important for what we're studying. When the Lord comes at the rapture of the church, he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come for his most precious possession. That's you and I. Those that he died for, those that have trusted him, he's coming for us. Those that are left behind are going to go through the worst time that's ever happened. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:7, we said the first coming, nobody's going to see him that's left. Second coming, everybody's going to see him. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Believe it or not, that's Jesus Christ claiming to be God right there. Jesus Christ is not just your everyday average guy. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great prophet. He's God himself who took on flesh, lived a perfect life like none of us can, and then shed his blood to pay for our sin. And so that's who's coming. I lost it, but it did. Anyhow, at the glorious return, Jesus comes to bring retribution. Remember we said at the rapture, he's coming to take his church out. When he comes the second time, he's coming in wrath. Folks, he is going to bring punishment for all the... In Revelation 19 is the descent of Christ and the appearance of Christ, and it says every eye is going to see him. There won't be, you know, there were years when people thought, well, how is every eye possibly going to see him when he comes? But now it's not much of a question, is it? We've got, anything happens in China, it can be around the world in about 4 seconds. So it's just an amazing thing we have. So let's take a look at the description of Christ when he comes. He's coming as commander. He's coming as ruler. He's coming as avenger. And so we need to look at that. You know, when Jesus Christ came the first time to this earth, he didn't ride a mighty white horse as a ruler. He rode a donkey. In Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage upon the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to tell you that verse is one of the great proofs that the scripture truly is God's revealed will. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the prophet Isaiah said, behold, the Lord is going to come, the King of Israel is going to come riding on a donkey and the colt of a donkey. There is no other book, no other religious book, no other book of any kind that has fulfilled promises the way the Bible does. And so we can trust it. Everyone was praising Jesus on that day he came in. But within 1 week, everyone was cursing Jesus and asking for his crucifixion. You know, that was also foretold in the Bible. Folks, we need to be those that know the Word of God. Revelation 19:11 again. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. When he comes back the second time, he's not coming on a donkey. When a king or a ruler would come on a donkey, it meant he was offering peace to the people that he was about to conquer. You can choose to surrender and we'll have peace. And he offered that to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel rejected it. When he comes the second time, there won't be any question that they're not going to have a choice to surrender or not surrender. It's over. So he's going to come to as a confirming Christ. His name is Faithful and True. What that means is every promise that God has given is going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. It's all going to be fulfilled. There's not a promise that he's made for Israel or for his church that's not going to be fulfilled. He's going to be faithful to every promise. He's going to be faithful and true to all that he said. And that's what gives us confidence today, because we've already seen many of these prophecies fulfilled. We can place our trust in those that remain, and we can live with full assurance that what God has promised, he's more than able to produce, and he will produce. Jesus is the only one who can execute a righteous war, because all the rest of us have side reasons why we're doing what we're doing. Mr. Putin's trying to wage a war in Ukraine, and he calls it a righteous war. Probably not quite so much. I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back to usher in the era of a thousand-year reign, it's going to be a righteous war, because he has warned people over and over and over all through the generations to repent and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And people have rejected it. At his second coming, when he touches the Mount of Olives, the armies of the world are going to be turned against him, and he's going to destroy them. He's going to usher in a period of peace, but it's going to be peace with a rod of iron. Today we have, maybe not so much right this year, but before COVID, we used to have a lot of riots on our college campuses. Every year there'd be another riot someplace. Riots won't be allowed in the thousand-year reign. You rebel against the Lord, and believe it or not, you are dead. It won't be like today. It's going to be a reign. It's going to be a reign like on any we've ever known. It says in Revelation 19:12 that he's going to be a comprehending Christ. In other words, he's going to know everything about everybody. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Talking about his eyes being like blazing fire. Folks, the Lord Jesus can look right into a heart. He knows everything about every single one of us. He's going to be able to judge righteously. It says he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I don't know if you understand this or not, but one of these days you're going to give an account for how you spent your life. Folks, this year coming up next April, your taxes are going to be due again. Wouldn't it be nice to know what's expected and what the loopholes are so you can plan for that? God is telling you one day your knee is going to bow and confess him as Lord, and everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said is all going to be revealed. We need to be careful now because we know it's true. He knows the thoughts and intents of every single heart. He's going to come as a consuming Christ. When it talks about on his head are many crowns, that word is diadem. And what that word means is ruler, because all the kingdoms of all the earth are going to be given to our Lord Jesus Christ. The United States is going to have Jesus Christ as her king. Israel is going to have Jesus Christ as her king. China is going to have Jesus Christ, and every other nation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule over them all. There has never been on the earth ever a kingdom like that yet. Many have tried. Adolf Hitler said that he was going to have a 1,000-year reign. Well, he reigned in Germany about 15 or 20 years, but that was it. So I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and when he comes, the interesting thing is he's coming with his army. And this is an army like on any we've ever seen. In Revelations 19:14, it says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, this army is a little bit strange because we've never seen an army dressed in white linen, white and clean. Why not? Because armies in war get dirty. It's filthy business. And so you don't dress in white lest you get what? Lest you get red and dirty and stained. The difference is most of the armies of the world, where are the generals when the armies attack? The generals are way in the back planning the best strategies. This army's going to be a little bit different than any we've ever known because our general, Jesus Christ, is going to be right at the front. Those of us that are coming back with him, we won't have to fight one bit. It isn't like it's going to be hand-to-hand combat. In fact, we're not even going to have a gun. We're not going to have any way of doing anything. Jesus Christ is going to do it all. Along with the saints that are coming back with him are going to be the angelic host that are also coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now, it's interesting, when we think of angels, we think of usually a feminine type being with wings and white and gentle. Do you know in one of the wars in Israel, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers? Angels are extremely powerful. And we don't know how many angels there are, but the angels of God are coming. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Said, I could call for 12,000 legions or 12 legions of angels. A legion of angels is 1,000 angels. He said, I could have called 12,000 angels. Folks, the Lord is coming with his angels, and not just with his angels, the saints of God, us, we are going to be coming with him as well. In the book of Jude, verse 14, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, see the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so the armies of God are coming, both angels and redeemed men and women, coming back dressed in fine linen and white. No armor, because we won't need any armor. You know, today, militaries are very sophisticated. The last terrorist we took out over in Afghanistan, there was no battle, there was no fight. There was a guided missile, people could see exactly what was happening, and the missile came and hit the very car that guy was driving in. Military has gotten so sophisticated. Not even talking about atomic bombs, when Jesus Christ, all the armies of all the world, with the most sophisticated weapons they have, are going to be totally defenseless against Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And so when we come back, because we are declared righteous, not because we've lived a perfect life, because there's not a person in this room that's perfect, but God has declared us perfect in Christ. And we're going to be like that bride on her wedding day in a white gown. That's what we're all going to be like. In Revelation 19:15, it says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. That's talking about our Lord Jesus, with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back with authority. In Revelation 19:15 again, it says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The nations are the nations of the world gathered against Israel. But when they gather against Israel, all these armies, Israel's going to say, we have absolutely no hope. There's no hope for our nation. And right at that point, Jesus Christ is going to appear, and every eye is going to see him. And all those armies of the whole earth are going to redirect their weapons against him. But it'll do him no good. If you have one that can hold all the planets in place, all the stars in the heavenly host, he knows everything about everything, what's any puny army on this world going to do? This world, we look at it as the planet Earth. Man, oh man, it takes me 20 hours to drive to Florida. This is a huge planet. But when you look at it compared to just our solar system, how big is it? It's a little bit bigger than a grain of sand compared to our entire solar system. You look at it in relationship to the Milky Way, how big is it? You can't even see it. It's less than a grain of sand. And then you look at it compared to the entire universe, and you say, what is it? It's not even there. That's the way the Lord looks at this. He looks at the nations of the earth, or the nations, their armaments, as nothing. All he's going to do is speak the word. That sword that's coming out of his mouth is the word of God. When he speaks, those nations are going to be destroyed. It's the same speech that he used when he created this earth. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, that, my friends, is the sword that comes out of his mouth. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. A God who can just speak and create everything we see can speak and destroy armies. It talks about that being the winepress of the Lord. And it says that he's going to rule with an iron scepter. Our Lord is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Every kingdom that's ever been on this earth has had a time limit. I think the kingdom of Rome was probably the longest time, almost 1,000 years. More like 700 or 800, but it didn't rule the whole world either. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then it's going right on into eternity. So we've got much to look forward to. Our God has been patient with this world. He sent prophets, he sent teachers, he sent evangelists, he sent pastors, but the world by and large is not listening. And so when he sends his son, it's going to be a day for vengeance. It's now too late. Revelation 19:17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The beast is going to be the one world ruler in that 7-year period. The false prophet is going to make an image like the beast, and the image is going to speak, and people are going to be commanded to worship the image and to take its mark, 666. If you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. And so that's going to happen. He's going to rule for 7 years, but when Jesus Christ comes back, his rule is over. And he and the false prophet both are going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. So many people believe the lake of fire, when that happens, when God casts you in the lake of fire, your crispy critters, you cease to exist. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Those that are going into the lake of fire, Jesus said, are going to be tormented day and night forever. I want us to look at it real briefly. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, and they've been in there by the time Satan is going to be released here for 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, verse 7, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he'll go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown in a lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They, talking about the beast and the false prophet and Satan, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's why it's so important for you to be saved today. If you are not saved and you die, that's where you're going. And you're going to be there forever. Can you imagine being in a lake of fire, torment, 100 years, and knowing that I am never going to get out of here? Folks, that's got to be the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. And Jesus Christ came so that it does not have to happen to you. This is the time to choose which side you're going to be on. You know the end of the story. You know that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, that those who trust him are going to rule and reign with him, or you can choose to stay maybe where you are in this world, a part of this world, following the ways of this world, and miss out on God's blessing. Jesus Christ gives you an invitation. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." It's so important this week, probably Monday or Tuesday, that you be praying for Tim's mother's cousin that we're going to go visit, because the Lord has to open the door or open the heart, the ears, so that he can open his own door. God won't do that. That man or your friend They have to open their own heart. They have to say, yes, Lord, I hear you calling, and I believe, and I want to receive. We don't have it in our notes, but John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons or daughters of God, even to those who believe on his name. The name of Jesus means Jehovah saves. Folks, Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's God who's coming again, and he wants so much to save you. If you can hear his voice, open your heart's door. Receive him today if you never have, because we are talking about eternity. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough that you have called us and we have heard you. And you've given us faith to open our heart's door. Father, continue to move in our hearts, in the hearts of our loved ones, in the hearts of our family. Father, call many to righteousness that we might rule and reign with you during that 1,000-year time, that we might forever be with you in the new heaven and the new earth. Father, what a blessing it's going to be. We're going to see things we've never seen and hear things we've never heard and taste things we've never tasted, because the tree of life is going to be there, and it's going to produce 12 fruits, one fruit for each month, and we get to eat it. Father, what a joy it's going to be. The river of life is going to flow from your throne, and we're going to see it. Father, bless us today. Keep us busy about your work. And Father, we'll give you the praise today. In Jesus' holy name, amen.